This is James Moore, pastor of New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri, praying this audio message will be a blessing to you. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
All right. Hey, you guys are looking good for the most part. I sent an email out saying, hey, everybody, wear your football gear to church on Sunday. And so some of you are like, really? You need to check your email more often. And in that email, my wife got it. And so this morning, she's like, do I really have to put on my football gear? She said, I would prefer to wear all black to church in mourning because the Kansas City Chiefs are not playing today. She says, putting on this Chiefs office. She says, I'll do it, Alex, because I'm good. But she said, this is depressing. So for those of you who wrapped a little bit, you brought your clothes out, hey, it is fun. It is football Sunday. How many of you guys say, hey, I love football. I'm a football fan. All right. How many of you say, I could care less about football for the rest of my life? Okay, we'll pray for you guys. It's okay. If you don't know, I was born and raised here in Kansas City, which means that I have been a lifelong Kansas City Chiefs fan. And there were some hard years, and I'm not as old as some of you, and some of you have had more hard years rooting for the Chiefs than I have, but hey, it was good last year, right? Like, we made the Super Bowl. It wasn't a good Super Bowl for us, but we made it, but the year before, come on, like, it was an exciting time, right? We were in Miami. It was fun. Yeah, it was great. Anyway, so in case you don't know, people love football. If you don't love football, somebody in the row next to you does. Somebody in your family does. The world loves football. And I, for one, am a big football fan. During the season, I like to watch the game. Then I like to get on YouTube, and I'll watch like the highlights of the game because you can see it real fast that way. Then I listen to commentary throughout the week about it. They have a thing on YouTube. It's called The Franchise. If you haven't seen this, it's worth seeing if you're a Kansas City Chiefs fan. It's a behind-the-scenes documentary of the Kansas City Chiefs that happens during the season. So if they win, they lose, you're seeing stuff like behind the scenes, how they respond, and you're seeing the coach in the locker room. It's very, very cool. And so not only am I a Chiefs fan, my mom's a Chiefs fan too. My mom's kind of the person that would be angry and yell at the TV if she wasn't a Christian. Like, she likes it, but she hates it at the same time. My dad's a big Chiefs fan. If you were to come to the church office during like the regular Chiefs season, it would not be unusual for you to hear like Chiefs commentary. But it's from an unusual device. It's from something that I'm not real familiar with. He calls it an AM radio. Has anybody heard of this? Yeah, apparently, it doesn't ever sound good. It's always staticky, but there's people talking about the Chiefs on there. And so my dad's an AM radio guy. I listen to the national broadcasts, the commentators, and what they say about the Chiefs, but I don't want to listen to the whole show. So I watched it on YouTube on my lunch break, and I just picked the sections that are talking about the Chiefs. And so I have my opinion on all these commentators now because some of them just don't like the Chiefs, and others of them are great. And so you just pick which ones you like, and because we all have a conversation, confirmation bias, and we like to hear what we want to hear, you pick to hear what you like. You know what I mean? So let's not do that in church today, but that's something that happens. So I love football. I enjoy it. I enjoy the Chiefs, Andy Reid, Mahomes, Kelce Hill. I like it all. My wife, she did send me a text a couple weeks ago. She said, this text is so true. So I thought I would, this is a tweet from Twitter. This is what she said. It says, men will watch a sports game, then immediately after, watch all the highlights of the said game. Then the next day, we'll watch four different shows and listen to three podcasts analyzing and giving opinions on the game. And this is for every single game. And a lot of the women in the room are like, amen. Now, that's my life. That's what I'm about. It's true. People just love football. And not only do people love football, but a lot of people love Football Sunday. This Super Sunday, this day, last year, 96.4 million people watched the Super Bowl. I read online that 43% of Americans would give up one of their work holidays in order to take the day off after the Super Bowl. 43%, which wasn't surprising when I learned that 17 million people will miss work tomorrow, which will result in around $4 billion in lost productivity for companies. Some people love football Sunday because of the game, but then there's others of you, in fact, 22% of people say that the best part of the game is the commercials. This year set a new record for the cost of a Super Bowl ad, $6.5 million a spot. Can't afford to go to the bathroom during that. That's some prime real estate. You got to watch that commercial. Other people, they don't maybe care for the game as much or the commercials, but they like the halftime show. And this year, there's going to have five headliners, Dr. Dre, Snoop Dogg, Eminem, Mary J. Blige, Kendrick Lamar, all the people you in this room listen to every day. Maybe someone online, maybe that's your music. Yeah. Beyond the big game, commercials, and the halftime show, there's something also just about today, because people love kind of the food and the party atmosphere that comes with the Super Bowl. You wouldn't believe these numbers. An estimated 1.42 billion chicken wings will be eaten today. That's a lot of chicken. 49.2 million cases of beer will be sold. 10 million pounds of rib were sold this week leading up to the Super Bowl. Those poor pigs. 11.2 million pounds of potato chips will be scarfed down. You know how light a bag of potato chips is. That is a lot of potato chips. And get this one, over 8 million pounds of guacamole will be eaten. Holy guacamole, Batman. And people wonder why they're not going to work tomorrow. They can't get out of bed. Oh, I did find this funny, too. Antacid sales spiked by 20% the Monday after the Super Bowl. So there you have it. Football Sunday. It's today. And there's so much to love about it. And what I love is that no matter what your plans are this afternoon, this evening for the Super Bowl, whether you're boycotting it, whether you're watching it, no matter what you're doing, you're fasting and spending time with Jesus, I don't know your thing, but you chose to spend the first part of Football Sunday right here in church. And so this morning, just as a football game has four quarters, this morning I'm going to share with you four key truths. And if you want to take notes, because I think you should, you could write this title at the top, Four Things That Football Teaches Us About Faith. Four things football teaches us about faith. And number one is this, it ain't all happy clappy. It ain't all happy clappy. There are 32 teams in the NFL. And tomorrow, there will be 31 unhappy teams. Last year, the Kansas City Chiefs looked unstoppable. And Kansas City fans were so excited for the Super Bowl. That is until they met Tom Brady and the Tampa Bay Buccaneers and were shut down. It ain't all happy-clappy. In the offseason, though, hey, some players were traded on the Chiefs, and we acquired new talent. And guess what? Everybody was on board again. We're going to win the Super Bowl again. And then we started the season horribly. We had a losing record, and all the national commentators said, they're not even going to make the playoffs. And it wasn't all happy-clappy. But we survived the fire. We got our legs back under us, and we became Super Bowl favorites. Everybody said they're the team to beat. Only to lose the AFC Championship game to Cool Joe and the Bengals. It ain't all happy-clappy. Ben Roethlisberger, some of you guys know him, two-time Super Bowl champ and future Hall of Famer. He had his final game of his career this year and lost 42-21 against the Chiefs on Super Wild Card Weekend. QB12, Tom Brady, who is arguably the GOAT. Some of you are like, what does that mean? Greatest of all time. You're welcome. Tom Brady, lost his final game against the Rams before announcing his retirement. You know, so much for going out on top, right? Not all happy-clappy. Jameis Winston, quarterback for the New Orleans Saints, who was the replacement for Drew Brees, who had retired. He tore his ACL and was out for the season. Quarterback Russell Wilson with the Seattle Seahawks fractured his finger this season, missing multiple games. Running back Derrick Henry for the Tennessee Titans, who was in the conversation for the most valuable player of the year. What did he do? He fractured his foot and missed the end of the regular season. In the NFL, it ain't all happy clappy. And in the same way, our Christian faith is not all happy clappy. I love when I feel that my life is good. when I think about my life and I'm like, you know what? Life is good right now. It is so good. And you know what I do? When I come to church and I feel like my life is good from my perspective, I'm all happy, clappy. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is raining some blessings on me. Let's sing some songs. Let's praise the Lord. He's so good. He is a good, good Father. Oh, God, you're so good. You're so good. You're so good. That's how I feel, right? And I enjoy the happy, clappy times as much as the next guy. But becoming a Christian and putting your faith in Jesus does not guarantee that you'll be happy, clappy until the day you die. Eventually, you're going to lose a loved one. It doesn't seem so happy, clappy then. Your relationships in life become messy. Sometimes you just don't know what to do. What's the next step I'm supposed to take? You sometimes feel like a failure. You sometimes realize, man, I've had this habit for a long time and I just can't seem to break it. And eventually, all of us are going to get sick and we're not going to recover. It's not all happy, clappy. Faith in Jesus does not make your life perpetually happy, clappy. Paul, who was a first century Christian leader, he wrote this to a young pastor friend in 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. He says, "You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in these cities, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes," and pay attention here, "and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." I mean, it's awesome that God can rescue us. I mean, the Lord can rescue you, but even after the rescue, guess what? There's still going to be persecution if you want to live a godly life in Christ. See, maturity as a Christian is not measured by how loud you sing during the happy, clappy times. No, maturity in Christ is measured when you're in the midst of the trial. You're in the middle of the storm. You are feeling the hurt, you're feeling the pain from whatever your suffering is. James wrote later in Scripture, who was the brother of Jesus, he wrote this to some of his Christian brothers and sisters. He said, "Hey, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, when it ain't happy-clappy for you, here's what I want you to do. Consider it an opportunity for great joy. For, here's why, you know that when your faith is tested, when it ain't happy-clappy, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." And if we skip down a few verses in that same chapter, he continues and said, "God blesses those who patiently endure." When you're in the times that aren't happy-clappy, God blesses those who endure that time of testing and temptation, because afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Number one, in football and in faith, it ain't all happy-clappy. But as Christians, if we endure, we are promised to win. Amen? Number two, the thing that football teaches us about faith is die-hard loyalty. While sports are full of fair-weather fans, they're also made up of some die-hard loyal fanatics. According to lineups.com, the NFL teams with the most loyal fan bases are, number one, the Dallas Cowboys. Number two, Green Bay Packers. Number three, the Buffalo Bills. Number four, Carolina Panthers. Number five, New England Patriots. We didn't make the list. I'm so sorry. At least we weren't at the bottom of the list. We were in the middle. I did look. If you've ever attended a professional football game, then you've seen grown men with face paint. You've seen men with belly paint. You've seen grown men who went to Walmart and bought some poster board and some markers and drew a sign and carried it into the stadium. There are some people who are diehard loyal to their team. I learned that the NFL honors a fan of the year each year. And so the award this year went to a man by the name of Henry Eisen of the Atlanta Falcons, who has been a season ticket holder since 1971. And he has traveled to see the Falcons versus the Saints game in New Orleans for more than 30 years. I read this about Henry on NFL.com. It said, the Falcons have had a major influence on his personal decisions. He owned a Ford while Ford was a team partner and switched to an S550 Mercedes-Benz when the new stadium opened. Jokingly called the coach by his family, Eisen is in uniform when he watches Falcon games at home. He also has a red Christmas tree decorated to the Falcons in which he collects ornaments every year for this very special tree. At his highest peak, Mr. Eisen had 24 seats in the Georgia Dome in one single season, hosting all of his family and friends. Eisen passed on the traditions of Sunday football, and particularly Falcons football, to his daughters, who were raised attending games since birth. That is some die-hard loyalty. He is committed to his team. But even more loyal than Henry is to me are people who tattoo their bodies with permanent ink of their favorite sports team logo. I mean, they are committed at a whole nother level. Check out this guy. He decided he's just going to make it proud right there. I don't know if they sell turtlenecks anymore in the United States, but he probably should get one if he wants a job. Check out this next guy. At least if he grew hair again, he could cover it up. But, you know, for all the bald people in the room, I'm just giving you some ideas here, some ideas. My brother-in-law, he's got a Chiefs arrowhead tattooed on his leg. And so there's NFL fans who can be diehard loyal to their team. And their commitment, when you tattoo your head, it's unconditional. Like, you're like, I don't really care who the coach is. I don't care who's on the team. I'm all in. Like, that is a loyalty at, like, a whole nother level. And there are some of these guys who are loyal to their team, and their team has never won a championship. Never. They're still in it. Did you know out of 32 teams in the NFL, there are 12 teams who have never won a Super Bowl? Tonight, the Cincinnati Bengals will appear in their third Super Bowl, hoping to win for the first time. The other teams on the list, you probably know what they are if you're a football fan, the Lions, the Jaguars, the Texans, the Vikings, the Bills, the Falcons, the Panthers, the Cardinals, the Titans, the Chargers, and the Browns. Eight of those teams have lost in the Super Bowl, and four have never even made it to play. But each of those cities that those teams represent have a large fan base. And each of those teams with that fan base, they're paying money for their uniforms, paying money for the tickets, being a part of it. They are diehard. It doesn't matter to them that their team hasn't made it to the big game. They are committed and they are all in no matter what the circumstances are. In the same way, Christians should be diehard loyal to Jesus. I mean, we should be all in. If we think that that's high commitment, our commitment to Jesus should even surpass that. These fans, they show up every week that there's a game in their stadium. What if Christians showed up every week that there was a church service? I mean, Christians should remain loyal to Jesus, even despite who's on the team. A lot of people don't like who's on the team. I don't like that church. I don't like those people. It don't matter. We should be diehard loyal to Jesus. Just as the Falcons influence Henry Eisen's personal decisions, even the type of car he drives, our faith in Jesus should impact our personal lives to an even greater degree. Jesus isn't interested in having fair weather followers who happen only in the happy clappy times. He wants people who will remain to him, loyal to him no matter what. In fact, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 9. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. See, Jesus is calling us to be diehard loyal to him and his message. He's challenging you and I to be fully committed, to be all in. I mean, I've been a lifelong Chiefs fan, but my loyalty only goes so far. I'm not getting a tattoo of the Chiefs on my body. Sorry. I'm not even paying for season tickets. I don't think I could afford to park, let alone get a ticket to get into the game. My loyalty for the Chiefs only goes so far, but when it comes to being a Christ follower, I want my loyalty to extend all the way to the grave. I want to be all in. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm getting Christian tattoos or putting the Jesus fish on my car or only wearing Christian t-shirts. My loyalty to Jesus isn't chintzy or gaudy or tasteless. My loyalty to Jesus is from the core of my being. It should be from the center of my soul. It should be from my heart. So loyalty teaches us, one of the things that football teaches us about faith is loyalty. And number three, and this is maybe the oddest point of them all, but one I just couldn't avoid, is that something that football teaches us about faith is that idolatry hides its face. Idolatry hides its face. I love watching football. I love cheering for my team. But I would be naive to think that the entire football industry is not driven by the almighty dollar. According to WalletHub.com, I mentioned this earlier, the average cost of a ticket to the Super Bowl over the past 5 years is $6,214. The highest price ever paid for a Super Bowl ticket is $29,367. Wow. Last year, each member of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers received a $150,000 bonus for winning the Super Bowl, and the losers, the Chiefs, received $75,000 each per player. Today, it's estimated that Los Angeles County will see $478 million in economic benefits from hosting the Super Bowl. And the SoFi Stadium, where the Super Bowl is being held, which opened in 2020, is the most expensive sports venue ever built at $5.5 billion. And today, $1 billion will legally be gambled on the Super Bowl. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, if my heart is going to be diehard loyal to Jesus, then my treasure will be found with him as well. If you want to know where your heart is, look at where your treasure is. Sadly, I found that my heart has a tendency to wander. And before I know it, I'm actually worshiping the things of this world more than I am Jesus. See, point number three is that idolatry hides its face. The idea that we worship the things of this world is hard for us to consciously accept because in our head we think, well, I'm not like bowing down and worshiping. Like, I'm not like, it's not like this outward action. I don't think I struggle with idolatry. That seems like something from another era. But this week as I was reading I have this little daily devotional I do every day. I read this and I just had to share it with you. There is false worship in every human heart. And Jesus knows that all of it has some component of wealth. We either seek wealth and materialism as an idol in itself, or we have other idols that we cannot support without more money. Things like approval of others, achievement, education, lifestyles, hobbies, food, fashion, and so forth. Almost any idol we can conceive of revolves around money as its object or for its sustenance. Idolatry hides its face. It's not easily identified. It lurks in the recesses of our heart. And Jesus later in Matthew chapter 6 says that no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Today, I'm going to watch the Super Bowl. I will watch millionaires compete in a game for a trophy to receive honor and accolades to stroke their ego. I will consume commercials from advertisers who are paying millions of dollars trying to influence my decision making. I will watch and listen to the Pepsi halftime show, where artists will try to influence me through their music and lyrics. To think that there is not a battle for my soul going on this afternoon would be to be naive. Because the devil's a liar, and because idolatry hides its face, I need to pray as David did in Psalm 138, "Examine me, O God, and know my mind. Test me and discover my thoughts." Sometimes we don't even know that we have been corrupted. Isn't that the worst, is to find out you've been deceived? I hate it. I want the truth. And I can't guard myself. I can't protect myself from it all. But I have a God who can examine me, who can help me, who can protect me, who can guide me in this world. So what does football teach us about faith? Well, apparently a lot. But the final point that I want to share about what football teaches about faith is this, is that there is hope. There is hope. In 1975, the Dallas Cowboys quarterback, Roger Staubach, popularized the term Hail Mary to describe his miracle-winning touchdown pass to Drew Pearson in a playoff game against the Minnesota Vikings. If you don't know what a Hail Mary pass is, it's a very long forward pass in football that is made in desperation, normally at the end of a game, with an exceptionally small chance of completion. I can remember as a kid growing up at recess in elementary school, kids saying, "Let's do the Hail Mary." I wasn't Catholic, so I didn't know until I was older that that's actually a prayer from the Catholic Church. And some of you are like, "Yeah, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." Some of you are like, "Oh, you're bringing back memories, Pastor Alex. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen." That's the Hail Mary. The connection between football and this Catholic prayer dates back to 1922, when Georgia Tech was playing against Notre Dame. And Notre Dame, of course, is a Catholic college. And so the Notre Dame players literally said that Hail Mary prayer in the huddle right before they scored a touchdown. And they were like, "It worked." So the next time that they had a chance to score, they did it again. They're like, "Let's do the Hail Mary." So they all said the Hail Mary, and then they scored again. And so after the game, one of the offensive linemen said, "Say, that Hail Mary play is the best play we've got." And that introduced that term into the vernacular of football. And so one of those players from Notre Dame later was a commentator at another game, and it was said again, and it was said again. All of a sudden, 1975, all of a sudden, NFL, here it is, it's the Hail Mary play. And so today, at the end of a game, when all else has failed, there's still hope. Throw up a prayer, call the Hail Mary, and despite what Next Gen Stats by AWS says, there is hope. There is hope. So I don't know if you knew this. 2 years ago, in 2019, the Cincinnati Bengals, who are playing in the Super Bowl today, were the worst team in the NFL. They finished the season with 2 wins and 14 losses. They started the season with 11 losses. If you would have told anyone, diehard Bengals fan or not, that their team would be in the Super Bowl just 2 years later, everyone would have laughed. No one would have believed you. But that's the truth, and there is hope. There was somebody on that team that believed. A general manager, a coach, they believed. They said there is hope. If you're a Kansas City Chiefs fan, then your favorite game of the season was when the Chiefs took on the Bills in the playoffs. It's been called the game of the year. A number of commentators and Hall of Fame players have said that's the best game that they've ever seen. If you missed it, you need to get on YouTube. Both teams entered the game with kind of an attitude of never say die. They had two fantastic quarterbacks who were young. You had Josh Allen for the Bills and Patrick Mahomes. And both quarterbacks in the game were sensational. Neither one of them threw an interception all game. Together, they threw over 700 yards in the air, and they ran 100 yards on the ground. In the last 2 minutes of the game, the lead changed 3 times, and they scored 25 points between the two teams in 2 minutes. As the game neared the end, Buffalo had taken a 3-point lead against the Chiefs, and there was only 13 seconds left on the clock. My wife said, well, we fought hard. I'm going to bed. I said, we still have 13 seconds. She said, fine, I'll wait. It took, I mean, everybody thought the Bills were going to win. You know, if you pulled up your phone and the percentage chance of the Bills went, it was high. Like, if you bet on the Chiefs right then, you would have made out like a bandit. But here's the thing. Although in the natural, and for even fans like my wife, they were giving up, the Chiefs players, the Chiefs coaches, those who were in the game, they didn't lose hope. They came out there and played as though they were going to win. And with 13 seconds left, they drove down the field, hit a game-tying field goal, went to overtime, won the coin toss, and the rest is history. 13 seconds. It was like a hashtag. It was a thing. 13 seconds. So in the NFL, often when it looks hopeless, there is hope. And as Christ followers, no matter how hopeless your situation may look, I want you to know that there is hope. And our hope is not just something that we wish for. It's not wishful thinking. No, no. Our hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Hebrews 6:19 says that the hope, this hope that we have in Jesus, is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Man, there's a battle for your soul, but man, Jesus is like an anchor. He holds us steady in the midst of the storm. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Man, I'm thankful that Jesus, no matter what storms may come our way, when life's not happy-clappy, when we're tempted to worship other gods, when we're tempted to not be loyal to him, that he is an anchor for our souls. Just as the Chiefs did not lose hope with only 13 seconds on the clock, they all believed. We can learn from that example that no matter what defeat may be staring us in the eyes, there is hope. We simply must believe, we must trust, and we must never give up. Hebrews 10:13 encourages us, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. So there you have it. Four things that football teaches us about faith. Number one, it ain't all happy-clappy. Number two, Christianity, man, you got to be die-hard loyal. There's going to be some times that's going to challenge you. And be careful, because idolatry hides its face. It's so easy to see our hearts wander and to begin to worship things that God never intended. And no matter what it is that you may be facing, no matter what it is your situation, I got to tell you, there is hope. There is hope. So this morning, if you find yourself in a time of life that is not happy-clappy, then I want to encourage you to remain loyal to Jesus. And I want to warn you to not let your suffering excuse sin, because idolatry hides its face. And I want you to know that there is hope. If you're here and you're not a Christ follower, hey, you can change teams today. There's no fair weather fans allowed. You have to go all in. And while it doesn't guarantee that your life's going to be happy-clappy, it does guarantee that you will win in the end. So this morning as we close, would you all bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? God, we thank you for your great love that you have for us. We thank you that that love was represented in your son Jesus, who came and died on a cross to forgive us of our sins, to set us free from ourselves, to set us free from a life of desires that are destructive to ourselves. And so thank you, God, for sending Jesus so that we can have hope in every situation. As we continue to pray, if you're here and you say, you know what, I'm suffering, you know, my life's not happy-clappy. You know, if you feel like you are maybe in the middle of your own personal storm, would you just raise your hand as a sign to God that, hey, God, I recognize that I'm going through it, and God, I want your help. Would you let me pray for you? Just raise your hand if that's you. You say, I'm in the middle of that right now. God, you see these hands, and you know each person's story. This morning, I ask that you show yourself strong to each person. May they choose, Lord, to be loyal to you during this struggle. And Lord, may you walk with them and let them know that there is hope. As we continue to pray, others of you, you say, you know what? This has been an interesting message. I love football. I've not quite thought about God like this. I've never chosen to really be a Christ follower. I haven't joined that team. Or maybe you say, no, I've prayed a prayer in the past, but you know at best you've only been a fair weather Christian. If today you want to change, you say, I want to be all in as a Christ follower, would you just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I want to be all in on God's team. Would everyone in the room pray this prayer out loud with me? No one prays alone. Everyone, let's say, God, I want to join your team. Forgive me for my wandering heart. Make me new. May I be forever loyal to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.